So my wife is wondering what's going on right now. Jesse is stuck in Miami. And so he made a couple calls last night, probably a lot of calls because you have me standing here in front of you. So the topic of his sermon was supposed to be a man in need of help or something along those lines. So I think the topic of that sermon is still true because he obviously was in need of some help. So I was trying to call some different people, and ultimately I could not find someone to help Jesse out. And I said, okay, I hear you, God. You obviously want me up front on Sunday morning. So here I am, and you've got me. Now, I'm not good at watching time, so there's a good chance you're out a little bit earlier than normal this morning. But if you want to look in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 12, we have a familiar story here. It's in reference to Jonathan and David, and it's the time when they're trying to find out, is Saul going to kill David or not? And by the way, we've got a new program on the PowerPoint, and they're going to be experimenting with that this morning. So as I'm calling out scriptures, you're going to see scriptures coming up. So if something glitches, then that's what's going on. So while you've got a fill-in preacher, you might as well experiment with a new program on the slides. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 12, it says, "And Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father at about this time tomorrow on the third day, or behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not send them and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan. And more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth.' And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.' And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." In verse 14, it says, "Show me unfailing kindness." And then it says, "as long as I live." This was a lifelong promise. "So that I may not be killed, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." So this was not only a promise for Jonathan's lifetime, but it was forever. A promise forever. And it wasn't just to Jonathan, but he was promising forever that he would take care of his family. Jonathan knew that the power was going to switch to David, and David was going to be the king. And he knew that Jonathan was from the house of Saul, and therefore Jonathan's family would be in trouble. And he said, "David, please watch after my family." And he had David reaffirm the oath that he was going to watch after Jonathan's family forever. Why in the world would David make that agreement to watch after this family when it was the family of his enemy? And the answer to that is very simple. Jonathan and David were best friends. They loved each other greatly. The Bible talks about over and over again how much Jonathan and David loved each other. Jonathan and David made this promise because they had a deep love and connection with each other. So David made this promise to Jonathan, but God also made a promise to us. He's promised us several things. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you can look at verses 3 and 4, but also look at 56 and 57. It says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God promises many things. One of those is victory over death. Can you imagine how awesome is that thought? We see death around us all the time, and to think that we're going to have victory over death. And that is one of the promises that God makes to us. He also promises salvation from our sins, if you look at Mark 16 and verse 16 or Acts 2:38. Also, eternal life. Look at John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Sorry, I'm wearing Richard out back there, I think. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, it says, "My sheep hear my voice," and I love this next statement, "and I know them." Jesus knows each and every one of his sheep. "And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Again, eternal life. God promises eternal life. "They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is a pretty firm promise. No one is going to snatch us from Jesus' hand. So he promises victory over death, salvation from forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Those are some pretty awesome promises if you look at each one of them. And the Bible talks about many other promises that God has made to us. He's promised us these things. And why did God promise us these things? Just like David promised Jonathan many things because he loved him, God promises these things because he loves us. If you want to look at 2 Samuel very, very quickly, 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was crippled. So Jonathan has this family member, a direct son, and it says that when he was 5 years old, the news came about that Jonathan and Saul were defeated. And so the nurse picked up this son of Jonathan and ran with him because of this news, and it says that the nurse dropped this son. And because of him dropping the son, he fell, and he was injured, and for the rest of his life, he was crippled. And it says that his name was Mephibosheth. So we're going to be looking at Mephibosheth this morning, and keep in mind that Mephibosheth had fallen. He had a fall. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's a very familiar verse. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So as we look at Mephibosheth, and he has fallen in a physical sense, we look at our own lives, and Romans 3, chapter 23 tells us that we all also have fallen. Every single one of us has a spiritual fall. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. There's not one person in this room that hasn't had a fall and become spiritually lame. We are all imperfect. We are all far from whole. And the world, if they were to look at our inner souls, if we were to allow them to see within the depths of our heart, they would see how spiritually lame each and every one of us is. The rest of our time this morning is going to be spent in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" So David is looking back now. He's now the king, and he's looking back on, he's made a promise to Jonathan. And he's asking, "Are there any family members out there that I can remember?" "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." So David is looking back, and he is remembering that he made this promise to Jonathan. He's asking, "Is there anyone out there that I can use this promise with?" And this servant of Saul says, "Yes, there is one left. His name is Mephibosheth, and he is crippled." So it's the same individual that we talked about earlier. And so David calls for Mephibosheth to come to him. Why did he do that? Because he had made a promise. Why did he make the promise? Because he loved Jonathan. And God calls us to him, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, another very familiar verse. It says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Thank God there is a call. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel very weary and very heavy laden. And I want rest. And God has called us and said, "If you are in need of rest, I am here. Come to me." God calls us to him. What have we done to earn this call? We haven't done a thing. We are spiritually lame. Mephibosheth did not do anything to deserve David to call to him. In fact, Mephibosheth should have been killed because of the family that he was in. He deserved to die. We deserve death. And we are tired, and we are heavy laden. And even though we deserve nothing, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. He has called us. At that time, it was considered very shameful to be in the condition that Mephibosheth was in. We read 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and it said that he fell. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, it talks about how he was lame. He was a cripple. People that were crippled in that time, they were seen as being shameful. It was a shameful condition. They weren't welcome with everybody else. They were seen as less. And so Mephibosheth had this condition of being shamed. In fact, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8, we're going to read that in a minute. But Mephibosheth is talking to David, and he says, who am I? Why do you have a dead dog like me in your household? He knew what he was. He knew he didn't deserve to be with King David, but yet David called him. In Mephibosheth's shame, David still called him to him. We all have things in our lives and things in our past that make us shamed, don't we? There is not one person in this room who doesn't have something that makes them spiritually lame. Every single individual. And I was thinking about last night when I was going over these notes, Bob Little comes up every single Sunday morning and says, hey, Nathan, how are you this morning, right? Everybody's seen that. Hey, Nathan, how are you this morning? And what do we say? We say, hey, Bob, I'm fine. And sometimes, Bob, you know what? We're not fine. We like to say we're fine. We like to pretend like everything's okay. But everything is not always okay because we all have shame in our lives. Looking around the room, we don't know what it is with everybody, but everybody has something. Something that is entirely shameful. Commend the Ministry of Insight for talking about some of these things more openly that people don't talk about. But people in the room struggling with pornography addiction or drug addiction or adultery or fornication. Maybe a sin of someone else has brought shame to our family. Maybe we have a parent that has abandoned us or a split home. And we all look around and pretend like everything's okay, but when we look down at our legs, we realize that spiritually, we have shame in our lives. So many things going on with all of us. So many things that are shameful. And we don't want the people around us to see what is truly going on. So be honest with Bob when he asks you, how are you doing? Let him know how you're doing, because he is so good to ask, isn't he, every single week. We go back to our Bible reading here, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we pick up in verse 6. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you will eat at my table always. Like I said, Mephibosheth should have been killed. He had to be wondering, why is King David calling me to come talk to him? And sometimes we have to be wondering, why is God looking at us right now? We deserve death. And Mephibosheth went to King David, and he bowed down, and he's thinking, what's going to happen next? And David says, don't be afraid. I called you to give you a blessing, because I made a promise to your father, Jonathan. Some of the things that Mephibosheth received, David tells him, I want you to eat at my table. He got to eat at the king's table of all things. David restored the land that belonged to Jonathan to him. He served from the land that was given back to him. It says that Saul's servants were now Mephibosheth's servants. So he got all these things. He had to just wonder, why is David calling me? He probably expected death. But if he were to imagine, what could David bless me with, he probably imagined something very small. And David turned around and blessed him so much more than he could have ever imagined, ever have dreamed of. And God does the same thing to us. God blesses us so richly. We should die because of our shame. We don't even deserve to live because we have fallen. We have become spiritually lame. To be merciful would be to simply allow us to continue living, right? Instead, we receive so many blessings from God, more than we can ask or imagine. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power that it is at work within us." God gives us so many blessings, and I could spend so much time talking about the many blessings, but he calls us Christians, followers of Christ. We get to wear the name of Christ. What a blessing that is, right? Our sins are forgiven. Again, we could never even imagine the true blessing of having our sins forgiven. And then, the greatest blessing of all, someday we get to go to heaven because God has called us. He has called us in our sin and in our shame. He continues to call us because he loves us. God loves to transcend iniquity into victory. I could tell you story after story. I work at Youth Town, and I work with teens who have been in trouble and drug addiction, and I could point to so many different stories that I have seen of people who have had mothers die and dads who have gotten cancer, and they don't know how to cope with those situations, and so they do what gives them temporary relief, and they turn to drugs, and for a while it works. And they're stuck in this cycle, and they don't know how to get out. And suddenly they end up working with us at Youth Town, and I could point to so many failures, honestly, but it is so awesome when we see one or two or three or four of those individuals break free from the curse of addiction, break free from their shame. And I could point to so many of them. And we have an individual out there right now who his whole life, he was growing up as an alcoholic with an alcoholic dad, and he's working for us now, but he took it all the way to getting addicted to crack cocaine. And I could tell you so many stories about him, but he had yachts in Florida and condos and so many sports cars and all the women you could imagine, and he got stuck on crack cocaine and lost it all. He was a failure. His life was shameful. He couldn't keep the light bill on, and he's told me stories about that, and he was broken free from that addiction. And now he is working with individuals and ministering to them and telling them the dangers of drug use. Who would have thought that somebody that can't keep their light on would be used for God's glory? God loves to use those who are broken, those who have fallen, those who we look at in our human eyes and we say, "That one's not worth it. There is not a chance that that one breaks free from this situation." And God says, "Nope, that's the one I'm going to use. I'm going to use him to touch hundreds of lives, to touch thousands of lives, and bring people to me." Those are the ones that God doesn't give on. He loves to turn iniquity into victory. Peter, the sinner, the one who denied Christ to his face, a failure. Paul, a murderer, God said, "You know what, I'm actually going to have him write most of the New Testament. I'm going to take this murderer here, someone who persecutes Christians." And people say, "There's no way that individual is going to be used for God." And God says, "Nope, that's the perfect individual. I'm going to use him to minister to millions of people throughout the rest of the world." Moses, a coward, and God says, "That's who I want." Rahab, a prostitute. "Yep, I'm going to use her." David, an adulterer. And then Lazarus, a dead man. If there ever was an individual that you would think, not a chance, God can't use him, God says, "I'm going to use the dead body over there, and I'm going to show how awesome that I am." God loves to take the broken and use them to his glory, because there is no way that those people can say, "This was all about me." There is no doubt in anyone's mind that the story of Lazarus was a story about God, right? He loves to take the broken and use them to his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, the New Living Translation says, "We are glad to seem weak if it helps show that you are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature." And the NIV says, "And our prayer is for your perfection." God uses our weakness to bring about his glory. And so turn back to, I thought I had a verse there, and I don't. Sitting at the king's table, Mephibosheth's life was shameful, right? And here he is sitting at the king's table. And he's probably reflecting on all the reasons that he doesn't deserve to be there because of all the shame that he had. His grandfather was Saul, of all individuals. He's sitting there with David, Saul's enemy, deserving of death because his father, or his grandfather, was Saul, and he's from the direct lineage of Saul. What a terrible thing. If ever there was anybody that didn't need to be at the table, it was Mephibosheth. He was lame. Again, a shameful condition. But when he sat at the king's table and he pulled up his chair, you could no longer see his legs. He looked just like anybody else. In fact, what does it say in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 11? And Richard will probably beat me there. It says, "Then Siba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands, his servant, your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." When he was at the table, you couldn't see his legs. He looked just like everybody else, and in fact, it says he was like one of the king's sons. In all his shame, and in where he came from, and who his family was, none of that mattered anymore, because he was like one of David's sons. He was there sitting with the king. And that's where he sat the rest of his life, with the king. And we also can sit at the king's table. He has called us, he has made a promise to us, and he made that promise to us because he loved us. He wants us to sit at his table. When we sit at the king's table, we also are his sons and daughters. When we sit at the king's table, our iniquities are remembered no more. When we sit at the king's table, our shame is no longer visible. When we sit at the king's table, we are made perfect. I don't know where everybody here is this morning in their spiritual lives, but I've got to imagine there are people sitting here that are spiritually lame, that are spiritually broken, that are wanting to be called. And if you've never been called to Christ before, you're hearing that call this morning. Jesus wants you at his table. If you need to come back to the table, you have that opportunity this morning. But if you've never sat at the king's table, please come. Be baptized this morning. Do that while we stand and sing.